Thank you very much. Good morning. It is a joy to be here this morning. It is about 13 years ago that you guys sent me out to Pittsburgh. How many were here 13 years ago? Okay, some of you are still awesome. Well, it is just kind of recalling some of that and realizing what God has done and realizing my family. So I went back and I tried to find a picture of what we looked like 13 years ago. This was my family 13 years ago. And now a little bit more. We have one more after this. So now this is my family now. And so my wife, we married over 20 years. My oldest son's 20 and youngest son is 12. And then three girls in between, 15, 16, and 18. And it is a joy to be back and family in the area and always fun to come back and to be here. And yes, if you didn't realize that you sent me out about 13 years ago, I'm outside of Pittsburgh and God has been very good to our church over those 13 years. We've had a year we've seen God further his kingdom and him be magnified and glorified. We've been able to baptize more than any other year this past year. We were given a community center about a year ago, and we have a food pantry there. We have a free medical clinic that we see over 40 people a month through. We have a counseling ministry that goes on there. We planted three churches also, which means you guys are grandparents, if you didn't realize that. You're grandparents, and so by God's grace, you're going to have another one this year, because by God's grace, we're going to plant our fourth church here next fall, and so we're very grateful for what God is doing. I'm grateful for you all, grateful for the foundation that when my wife and I started to come here, we said if we ever plant a church, we want it to look like this church, and God had his way and his vision for us and slowly unraveled that for us and ended up in Pittsburgh. So I love your pastor, grateful for Micah, and anytime I get to spend with him, and yeah, we kind of joke because a lot of times we see each other on 80 as we cross, as he's going to Pittsburgh and I'm coming here, and this time we said, hey, let's swap pulpits and see what takes place. So I know he's going to be a blessing to my church family, and I'm excited to dive into God's word with you this morning. So why don't you get your Bibles out and go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 5 is where I want to go to this morning. I've been walking through this amazing book with our church over the fall and excited. God has taught me so many different things. And so when Micah asked me to preach, I started to think, okay, God, what story? Where do you want me to go? Do you want me to do something I've done, something new? Where do you want me to be at of what you have been challenging my heart with? And God took me to Joshua. And there's so many incredible stories in this book. It starts in Joshua chapter 1, where God comes and calls Joshua to this incredible calling that he's about to take over Moses' job. And God says, Joshua, be strong and courageous, and I'm going to be with you. And I will be with you in the land that you're going into. Yes, you are going to take it, and it's going to be yours. So yes, because of the promises of God, Joshua could be strong and courageous. And so he was leading the 2.5 million Israelites as they were heading into Canaan. You get into Joshua chapter 2 and you get the story of Rahab. And the story of Rahab is a fascinating story of a prostitute in Jericho who God used, who hid the spies as they came in to kind of see what was taking place in Jericho. Rahab, though, you learn so much even more about Rahab as you jump to the New Testament. And we really learn as we look at the Hall of Faith or the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Rahab is there right along with Abraham and Sarah and Moses. It talks about Rahab and her faith. And I love it because it talks about what Rahab does. And then it says, if time permit, I would talk about David also. It's like the writer of Hebrew goes, you got to hear about Rahab. I might talk about David. I don't have time for that, but you got to know about Rahab's faith. Then you get to James chapter 2 and the passage that we know about works and how faith without works is dead. James gives us the illustration. He goes, let me tell you two examples. I'll tell you about Abraham, but I also want to tell you about Rahab. And so you see this story of this lady that God used in incredible ways. And then you get to Matthew and you see in Matthew the genealogy. And there Jesus came through the genealogy, through the lineage of Rahab. And so you see that in here Joshua 2 and all that God does in that text. And I'm not going to talk about that one though today. We get to chapter 3 and it's when the Israelites cross into Canaan. And they cross over the Jordan. And I'll tell you, the splitting of the Jordan actually wasn't a split. The word of God says it actually held back, or it put the Jordan in a heap. And so this miracle that is done might be a miracle that is overlooked most of the time, but it is an incredible miracle that God did as Israelites cross over into Canaan. You get into chapter 7 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, you see them take over Jericho. And most people know when you talk about Joshua, you talk about the Battle of Jericho and how they marched around numerous times and the walls come tumbling down and they came in and God told them, listen, don't take anything, everything except for the gold and silver can go to the temple, but everything else needs to be devoted to destruction, it says numerous times in Joshua chapter 6. Well, there's one man in Joshua 7 that we learn, Achan, he took the stuff. And Achan's life and yes, ended up being caught. Him and his family died. But I'll tell you, the fascinating thing about Achan in that story is really God's mercy is all through it when you look at it. And when you look at the coming of what God says about it later on in Scripture. And we don't really have time to look at that either. But where I want to look at is Joshua chapter 5. Because right in between some of these big stories that we hear about, there's a small little dialogue that takes place. And I want us to look at this dialogue that happens, and I believe we can learn some things and pick up on some truth and some powerful truth about our hearts and where we're at. And we see really the attitude of Joshua, I think, almost for the first time. Many believers, and I'll show, actually believe that this is Christ here, and we'll get to that. But I want to ask you a question before we dive into this text. And I titled the message this morning, A Heart Towards God. For my prayer is that God would truly show you your heart today. Listen, I'm not really concerned about what you know or what you don't know. I'm not concerned what you did this last week or what you didn't do this last week. I want to simply ask you a question that, yes, is a simple question to maybe answer when you first hear it, but it's actually more complex than we sometimes even realize and we let ourselves really dive into. And that's what I want. It's a simple question because our church answer will come out quickly. But I want you to kind of stop and really think about it. And as we go through these next minutes together, to really get down at the core of who you are, not just what your mind knows, not just what you think, but at the core of who you are. I want you to answer this question. And then it's, how do you view King Jesus? How do you view King Jesus? Not as your mind tells you. Because again, we can quickly get a church answer. If you grew up in church or come to church a lot, you can give a quick answer quickly. But I want you to stop for a second and at the core of your heart. Like who you really are. How do you view King Jesus? I can. Let me give you a couple ways. If I were to ask you to describe for me how you view King Jesus, been in ministry for over 20 years now, and some of the ways that they might not have said these specific titles, but some of the things that I see as I talk to people and how they view King Jesus, I think one is they view him as a dictator. He kind of sits up in the heavens. He tells us what we're supposed to do. He rules with this iron fist. We know the Bible says he's love, but we really don't know if that's true. He's always watching to see what mistake I'm going to make, and he's always looking to get me. So even the struggles, the hardship I experience in life is because I'm some terrible person, and God is just out to punish me. He's not really a personal God, and I have this fear of him, but I come to church because I don't want to get him mad, so I got to make sure I'm here on Sundays. Got to check that box. And so we kind of see him as this dictator, as this God who sits up in the heavens and just kind of rules and no really personal relationship there. I'll give you kind of almost the flip side of that. I think the other side is Jiminy Cricket. We kind of see God. Anybody remember Pinocchio? You guys remember Pinocchio? Jiminy Cricket's the little, he kind of jumps around and sings the song, Always Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide. You know, he's this really nice little cricket who follows Pinocchio, tells him what he's supposed to do, what he's not supposed to do. And that's kind of how we see Jesus sometimes. He's kind of this little voice who tells us, oh yeah, don't do that. Or maybe you shouldn't do this. Or maybe this is good, but hey, don't do that. Not really directly, I have to listen to him. He's just kind of someone that gives good advice at times. I can contemplate it, see if I want to do it or if I don't want to do it. But really, I'll kind of do what I want to do. And a lot of times that's kind of how we see Jiminy Cricket and it's how we see Jesus. Just how Pinocchio kind of disregarded him most of the time. That's a lot of times, if we really were honest, how we view King Jesus, that's how we view him. Here's another one. I think sometimes we view him like Captain America. You say, Jeremiah, what's wrong with that? I mean, it's a good thing, right? Well, here's what I mean by that. Yes, we smile when we see him. Even when I put that picture up, so I'm like, yeah. It's just, you kind of look at him, you start to smile. We smile and we see him. We think he's a great guy. We know he saved the world. We sing his praise. We have this awe of him. But Captain America does not have a personal relationship with me. He does not tell me what to do with my life. I love him. He's a great guy. But he does not have time for my life. So it's this admiration towards him, but not a submission towards him. It's this admiration that, yes, he's a great guy. We'll sing, we'll worship, we'll praise him. But there's not really a submission towards him. He's kind of out there saving the world. And then the last one I'll give you, and I brought even one here, is I think sometimes we see Jesus as a jack-in-the-box. You guys remember jack-in-the-box? How many had a jack-in-the-box growing up? Some of you guys are starting to shake right now because he scared you half to death, didn't it? You know, you start to, right here. Ah! Get you every time. This is how we view Jesus, though, I think. And I'd say a lot of people that sit in churches, my church included, view Jesus like a jack-in-the-box. We pop Jesus out when we come to church, and we show everybody, oh, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah, you're a follower of Jesus? I'm a follower of Jesus. And then we kind of put him back in the jack-in-the-box, and we think because he's in the box, he doesn't really see what's going on, and we kind of live our life. We go to work. We go to the store. And then we're around people that, I'm follow Jesus also. Like we pop him out, and we can sing, we can praise, and we sing. But then we just kind of, when I'm on my computer or I'm watching that show or I'm out with that person, I just kind of pop him back here, and he just kind of stays in the box. And then when I'm around other people, he'll pop right out. Now, again, I don't think anybody would sit here and say, oh, yeah, I see Jesus as a jack-in-the-box. But here again, what I'm asking you, by the demonstration of how you lived this last week, how do you view King Jesus? By how you acted, what you did, what you did around your friends, your family, how do you view King Jesus? Not because what you know, not because just what your thoughts, but how do you view him? Was it more... yeah, I can kind of put them away when I want to, and I'll pop them out when I want to. How do you view King Jesus? You see, the answer to that question is actually right in the question. It is, we should view him as king, because that's what he is. No, he's not a mean king who sits and just commands and disciplines. He's not a king who just gives some good advice at times. He's not a king who just saved the world but then has bigger issues than to deal with me. And he's not a king that we can just put in a box. No, he's king. Well, what kind of heart should you have towards a king? What kind of heart should you have towards a king? Let's go to our text. I want to read our verses. It's actually just three verses here. Joshua 5, verses 13, 14, and 15. They have just crossed over the Jordan. They're about to take over Jericho, and Joshua is here, and let's read our text. It says this, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. This is God's word for us to obey today. I want to answer one question from this text and then give you three heart attitudes that we see in Joshua. Remember, we're going after the heart today, and what I want to ask you, where your heart is at today. I want you to turn to the person next to you. Just make sure you're with me, and just say, we're talking about the heart, okay? Make sure they get that. We're talking about the heart today, not just about the mind. We're going to the heart. Now, here's the question with the text that I think first we have to answer if we're going to understand the text, is who is Joshua speaking to? Who is this commander of the army of the Lord that Joshua has this conversation with? Well, there's three options that it could be. It could just be a mere man, it could be an angelic being, or it could be deity. So those are the three options that we have. I think the first option we can throw out really pretty quickly, that it's just a created man. No one really, even as I studied this out, no one believes that. I believe there's something more than just a created man. So we can kind of toss that one out. The second one is just an angelic being. There are some that would fall into that camp, but actually most wouldn't even believe that. And I'll give you my reasons why I think who Joshua is talking about here or talking to here is deity. Most believe this is a theophany or a Christophany. A theophany is God appearing in the Old Testament in some type of form, or a Christophany is Christ appearing in the Old Testament. We see God do this with Abraham. We see Christ appear in the fiery furnace. We see even Christ appear to Gideon. And so we call these Christophanies. And I think that is what is taking place here in the Old Testament, who Joshua is talking to. He said, Jeremiah, why do you think this is deity? Why do you think the Lord here is Christ? Is this Christophany that is there? Well, three reasons. I think number one, look what the text says. It says he falls down and worships. There's only one other place in the book of Revelation. John, the apostle John, falls down and tries to worship an angel. Twice he tries to do it. And both times in the book of Revelation, when he falls down to try to worship that angel, the angel says, no, you get up, you do not worship me. There's only one who you worship. And so I think if this was just an angel, then when Joshua had fallen down and started to worship him, I think the angel would have said, no, you don't worship me. But the angel, which I don't think was an angel, is the Lord, accepted this worship. I think the second reason why I believe this is the Lord is because in verse 15, it says, Joshua, take off your shoes. Well, this is a parallel, I think, to Moses, when Moses was at the burning bush. Remember, Joshua took over Moses' job, and Moses, when he was at the burning bush, was given instructions of what he was supposed to do. Well, here, Joshua is now about to give instructions, and he is told also here, take off your shoes, for the place you are standing is holy. Why? Because the Lord was there. And the third reason is, in chapter 6, verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Joshua, so the instructions that are given, it says, from the Lord here, which is Yahweh, Jehovah, is giving these instructions to you. So I think Joshua is standing before the Lord. He is standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what kind of heart do we see Joshua have here? Because I think it's a heart that we can try, a response that we can have. As you go into 2026, which that's hard to believe, right? I mean, we are just a couple days away. 2025 is gone. 2026, here we go. As we go into 2026, what kind of heart will you have? What kind of heart towards the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will you have? And so my challenge is I want us to look at the example that we have from Joshua, and I want us to look at our heart and see, God, where's my heart today? And at least before you walk out these doors today, that you will answer and you will know where you stand, where your heart is before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's the first thing I want you to see is a heart towards Christ willingly surrenders. Right, look at the text. I love this dialogue that takes place here. Joshua turns around and sees this man standing and this sword is drawn. And so Joshua went to him with, I love, this is the courageousness of Joshua. He didn't back down. He didn't call for other people to come. No, he goes right towards the guy with the drawn sword and says, are you for us or for your adversaries? Are you for us or you're against us? And the person looks at Joshua and says, no. Because imagine Joshua going, that's not an answer. I said, are you for us or for adversaries? No. Which he's saying, I'm not either for you nor against you. Now, why did the Lord respond like this? Why did he give this response? I think he was saying this. I'm not for your cause. I'm not against your cause because you're going to be for my cause. He said, no, Joshua, it's not for you or against you. No, you're going to be with me. James Montgomery Boyce, who was a pastor, he said this, the point of the exchange seems to be that it was not for Joshua to claim the allegiance of God for his cause, however right it was, but rather for God to claim Joshua. The two would fight together, but Joshua would be following the commander of the armies of the Lord in his cause in battles rather than it being the other way around. He goes on in his commentary and says, Christians have a tendency to marshal God for their programs rather than simply follow him wherever he leads. Listen, that's good. I mean, it's convicting, actually, because we do that, right? God, you can be for my cause. God, come help here. God, follow, you know, help me do this. And Joshua is learning a lesson here, and God is helping Joshua see here. Listen, it's not your cause. It's not against your cause. No, you're going to be for my cause and what I'm doing. Joshua, we see in the text here, he falls on his face to the earth and he worshiped. Now, don't disconnect what Joshua does here with the rest of the story. Note kind of where Joshua is at. I don't think Joshua was coming into this party or fearful and afraid. No, he already knew God was with him. God told him that, Joshua chapter 1. He already knew that God had given the land, so he is coming into the Canaan with this understanding this land was going to be his. He just walked across the Jordan as God held the waters back, and so he saw that miracle. We also see that the people are starting to marvel at who Joshua was and go, yes, this is the leader. So I think Joshua did not walk into this conversation with the Lord. He wasn't afraid of what's going to happen, no. So then why did he fall to the ground here? I think he fell to the ground, and it says there he worshiped because I think he fell to the ground in gratitude for all that God had done to him. You see, a heart of surrender, please hear me, church, it's a grateful surrender that I see Joshua have here. He knew it was better off surrendering to the Lord than trying to run things on his own. Now, how often do we try to run things on our own? Joshua realized and understood that this surrender was a grateful surrender, a joyful surrender to say, yes, you're in charge, and I'm going to worship you because of it. During War II, when the war was coming to an end, Paris had been under Nazi rule, and there was a German governor who was there, and in 1944, when the Allies started to come in and started to take over, and Hitler told the German governor there in Paris, destroy the city and get out because the Allies are coming. And so the German governor decided to defy what Hitler said and decided to surrender to him. And so as those Allied forces approached and they came in, yes, there was a surrender to them, and it says that the people came out of the streets rejoicing and singing, and as dignity and peace were restored, and it was actually written that one witness said it was as if the soul of Paris had returned because it was a joyful and a grateful surrender. Listen, how's your surrender to King Jesus today? What's your surrender look like? I hear some people say they came to Jesus kicking and screaming. Maybe you did for a while, but at some point you surrendered because you knew that his will was better than your will. That apart from him, you had no future. That you know what he did for you on the cross and how much you needed Jesus. And then your surrender came because you knew that you couldn't do it without him. Let's talk about surrender just for a moment. In Nancy DeMoss Ogilmoth's book, Surrender, she says, surrender means keeping nothing back, offering him all we are, all we have, all we desire. It's trusting that his way is far better than our own. It's laying everything down. And offering, it's all of mine, all of my life, everything that I am, it is yours. You see, the opposite of surrender is resisting and defending and controlling and fighting and scheming. But surrender to King Jesus is saying, I give it all. Now, let's make the point clear that surrender is not just a one-time act. Yes, it's that one time when it started, when you, as a follower of Jesus, as you at salvation said, God, I can't do this on my own. It's the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ, he did it all on the cross. He took your sin, he took your punishment, and that free gift of eternal life that we see in Ephesians chapter 2. So yes, surrender at the beginning is putting your hands up and saying, it's everything. Colossians 3 says that Christ becomes your life. Galatians 2 said you've been crucified with Christ. Now Christ lives through you. And so, yes, it's him. It's everything. It's given it all to him. If you didn't do that, then you aren't part of God's family. But here's what happens, and here's what I found in my life and many of our lives, that a lot of times as we live this Christian life, that we start to kind of grab things back. Yes, we surrendered to him. We gave him our life. Yes, King Jesus, who he is, I want to follow him. But then we kind of start to live, and we go, you know what, I think I can handle my family better than you can. You know, I think I can handle my job better than you can. I think I'm going to run my life here. You're good here, and you kind of continue this, but I think I got this, and I think I'm going to control this, and I think I'm going to control this. You see, surrender for followers of Jesus is the same thing of putting our hands up and saying, I can't do this. I give up. I surrender to you. Can you imagine if Joshua would have seen the Lord here and then went to him and said, hey, this is a good conversation, but I'm going to go take down Jericho and then I'll come back and have a conversation with you. You say that'd be foolish. I mean, how stupid would that be for him to think that he could go and run and take down Jericho by himself? But church, hear me, how often do we do the same thing? How often do we do the same thing that we go and we live our life and we think we can handle it, and yet we walk in these doors and we can sing the songs and we can praise Jesus, but as we walk out, we know that we're the one running our life. We know that we're the one making the decisions. We sometimes we're pray before a meal. We sometimes have this communication here, but we know that we're really the ones that are making decisions and running it. You see, Joshua shows us here a heart of one who surrendered to King Jesus. Listen, let me ask you, are you surrendered to King Jesus today? You say, Jeremiah, I don't know. Well, look what comes out of a heart of surrender and worship to the Lord. Here's the second thing you need to see in the text, is a heart towards Christ humbly listens. Joshua does not bow and worship and then say, I'll get back to you. I'm going to run to Jericho. No, look what he says. He says, what does my Lord say to his servant? What a response. What a response. He acknowledges his place as servant to the one that's in front of him. He acknowledges him as Lord. He does not say, I'm going to give you directions. No, he says, I am waiting to hear what you have for me. Let me ask you a question. Do you ask? Do you ask King Jesus for instructions? This will show if you truly surrendered or not to him. God did not create us and then send us on our way, and then we just kind of check in once a week as we come to church. Listen, are you listening to him? Are you listening to what he is saying, to the instructions that he is giving to you? I'll tell you, as I was studying this out, the question that I had to examine myself with, and I'll examine or ask you to examine yourself, is do I ask God to bless my direction or ask God to give me instruction? Because I'll tell you, it's really easy for God to say, God, will you just bless what I'm doing? God, bless my work. God, bless my family. God, bless these finances as I invest here. God, bless this. God, bless this. Instead of saying, God, what instructions do you have for me? God, what do you have in store for my life? What do you want to do with my life? What do you want to do here in my heart? Listen, one way you can tell if you're truly surrendered, if you're willing to ask God for instructions and listen to what he says. Now, some of you, you don't ask because you know you're running your life and you think you're doing a pretty good job. Satan loves to allow people just to kind of run their life. He doesn't make everybody hit rock bottom because he says, hey, as long as you're not going to connect with Jesus, then continue to run how you want it. But we know and that we're not surrendered to King Jesus. Some of you saying, Jeremiah, I feel like I always ask, but I just don't know if I'm hearing what God's telling me to do. I feel like I'm asking for instructions, so how do I know what he's telling me to do? How do I know what I'm supposed to do in my life? Well, here's the response that I'll give you. And I think what God would want me to have you hear today, the instructions of how you're supposed to live comes from this book right here. He's already gave us the instructions. You say, Jeremiah, this book doesn't tell me if I'm supposed to buy that house or how to live in the 21st century. No, but yes, it kind of does. This book gives us instructions. It's a good place to start. The Word of God says you're supposed to make disciples. It says to love your neighbor. It says to give cheerfully. It says to forgive those who've wronged you. It says to seek counsel for decisions. It says to pray, to live for eternity, to be holy. It says to put others first. You see, if we understood the truths of God's Word, it would guide us in the decisions that we make. We sometimes overcomplicate God's will. Way too much. Do the things that are clear in the Word of God right now. Do the things that we know the Word of God tells us to do. Start with those. Start with walking in those truths. Say, Jeremiah, a heart of God, if a heart of somebody truly is surrendered and they humbly listen, then what's the next thing that we see, Joshua? The third thing that I will say in Joshua's life is a heart towards Christ actively obeys. Now look what the text says at the end. He tells him to take off his sandals from his feet, for the place where he's standing is holy, and Joshua did so. We also see in chapter 6 the instruction that the Lord gives Joshua, and Joshua did that also. Joshua obeyed. You see, one who is truly surrendered to God actively obeys. It's not just, hey, I know this and I'll listen and he's told me this, but if one is truly surrendered, then they're going to obey what he says to do. It's not just I'm going to live my life how I want, but no, I'm going to live my life how he has called me to, how he wants me to, what he has done in me, I'm going to obey. And we see Joshua do that, even to the instructions to walk around Jericho 7 times. I mean, crazy instructions. No one had ever fought a battle like that before. Because you can sit there and say, man, the instructions that maybe God will give, it's going to be hard to do. It doesn't fit with our culture. I don't know if I want to do that, how I'm supposed to live. Well, listen, Joshua was told to do something that was pretty crazy. But someone whose heart is truly surrendered to King Jesus is going to actively obey. You remember the story of Saul? Saul was one of the first kings of Israel, and Saul was told in 1 Samuel chapter 15 to go kill this whole nation and to destroy everybody. Well, Saul didn't obey. He didn't do what God told him. It was very clear, this is the instructions, this is what you're supposed to do. Samuel comes to Saul, who was the prophet at that time, and says, Saul, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why didn't you do what you were told, Saul? And Samuel then said, to obey is better than to sacrifice. So they put it today, to obey is better than serving. You have this service, Saul, but you're not obeying. Listen, you can come to church and you can serve in all the ways that the church needs you to. You can usher, you can do security, you can even sing, and you can do everything that the church says, but if you're not following Christ, then you're missing it, church. You're missing it. You're missing what he is communicating. Listen, what is God telling you to do right now that you're saying no to? What is it? Maybe it's to forgive that person that's wronged you. Maybe that person you were with this week, friend, family, something they did or something they did in the past and you have held on to it. Listen, that's a clear instruction of God's word to forgive. And you're saying, no, I'm not going to do that. That maybe God has called you to be baptized and you're like, I don't know if I could do that. I don't want to get in front of people. Maybe it's to give faithfully to the church. Maybe it is to serve in some way. Maybe it's just to get up and to spend time reading his word. And I'm not doing those things. Listen, we don't obey because we don't listen, and we don't listen because we're not surrendered. And we're not surrendered. We don't want to obey because, yeah, we don't want to listen, which shows where our heart's truly at, and that is we're not surrendered. You see, all this really goes back to surrender. Are you surrendered to King Jesus? And how do you view King Jesus? You're about to enter into a new year. What will your heart be like as you enter this new year? What will your heart be towards King Jesus? Do you see him as just this God who's kind of up there and you kind of run your life and you do what you have to do? Or are you able to worship and to say, here is your servant, I'm listening? Maybe this statement right here that Joshua said is how you need to go into 2026. What does the Lord say to his servant? What do you say? What do you want with my life? What do you want? I'll close with this illustration. Jim Elliot, you probably, if you've grown up in church at all, might have heard of him. He was a missionary. He was studying Greek and theology in college, and God called him to the mission field. He obeyed, and he wanted to take the gospel to an unreached people group. And at 28 years old, him and five other friends found a tribe in Ecuador, and isolated and hostile to outsiders. They started to go to this tribe and just drop things there and just boxes. And eventually came the day when they were going to actually meet the people. They landed the plane and they got off, and minutes after they stepped foot, they were speared to death and killed. Jim Elliot, in his journal, probably the most famous statement that he said, they found this, where he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Give what he cannot keep, this earth, money, status, comfort, to gain what you can't lose, serving Jesus, treasures in heaven. You see, that statement there became a rallying cry for many missionaries to follow in his footsteps, and he has had a greater impact on the kingdom in this world, even in his death. Say, Jeremiah, God hasn't called me to be a missionary. Okay, but are you surrendered where he has you right now? Are you surrendered to him at your work? Are you surrendered to him with your neighbors? What does he have for you? What does he want you to do this year? So I don't know. Well, then ask him. A lot of times we don't want to ask because we're afraid of what he's going to say. God, here's your servant. I'm listening. God, what do you have for me? Listen, where's your heart today? How do you see King Jesus? Not just in the mind. Not just because you know it, but are you fully surrendered to King Jesus today? Maybe you're holding on to something. Listen, don't rush out. You walk out those, you're gonna get drenched anyway. You can hear the rain coming down. So you have some time. But do business with King Jesus. What does he have? What are you holding on to that you need to say, God, I surrender. I'm listening. What do you want? Here's my life. What do you want? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know where your heart is at today. I don't know if you just came because someone kind of pulled you to be here. Or if you're here because, yeah, this is what you do on Sunday. Listen, where is your heart towards King Jesus? Maybe it's just in your mind to find that posture of worship before him. And maybe it's just to say, I'm listening. I'm listening. Jesus, what do you want from me? I'm here. I want to follow. I want to obey. I don't know what instructions you're given. Joshua was given some pretty crazy instructions. I don't know what God will tell you and what he'll lead you, but will you listen and follow King Jesus today? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for stories like this, for characters in the Bible like Joshua and the example that they gave us. And God, I pray for my heart God, that you'd find me surrender to you, not trying to do my own way, not trying to do my own will, but surrender to you. God, I pray for every person that is here. God, if there's someone here that has never believed on the gospel and what Jesus has done for them, and God, I pray that today be the day of their salvation. I pray that they'd surrender their life to you. God, for those who are followers of Jesus, I pray that they would take this day and just simply ask that question, I'm your servant, what do you want? And God, find us as a group of people until you return, until you come back, listening to you, worshiping you, finding our identity in you, and walking this path as good or as bad as it is at times, for your glory, God, for your honor, for your praise. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.